sure that we have Matthew's Gospel open before us. Matthew chapter 24. In a moment, I'll read from verse 45. First of all, let me pray. Let me pray. We read in Psalm 17, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." And so, God our Father, we praise you that it is your desire that we should see you, that we should behold your Son face to face. We know that for your people, for your sheep, that will be our experience in the new creation. We do ask that in the here and now we would be satisfied with you. Please would you do your word in us this morning, that we would come into your Son's presence, ready, full of joy, having been faithful servants to him. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 down to chapter 25 and verse 30. These are three parables that Jesus told, all about getting ready for his future coming. So let's listen to God's word. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thanks be to God for his word to us today. What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? For what reason do we exist? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then when you are in your right mind, you know that that first question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism is true. The chief end of man is that we should glorify God and enjoy him forever. Sometimes, of course, we get seduced and we get confused, such that instead of living to glorify God and enjoy him, we live and glorify other things and ourselves. We even resent serving the Lord Jesus. These three parables, God's word to us today, they concern the very purpose of our lives. Here, conveyed in story form, is all that there is about being a human. Here is true joy and true satisfaction. Here is the one thing to unite our often confused and muddled and disparate lives. You might remember that these chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, they start off with a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, a conversation about the future. It started off with the short-term future and Jesus' promise of the end of the temple in Jerusalem. The disciples would see it happen in one generation. We can look back and see it happen. We're encouraged, therefore, to trust Jesus' words, to trust Jesus' words about his own death on the cross, which meant that Jesus was the true temple, the true meeting place with God. Encouraged also to trust his words about the future, that is, what is still future, even to us, namely the end of all things. What in this chapter Jesus calls his parousia, his coming in final judgment, a day, an event, the coming of a person who will catch many unawares. These three parables that Jesus tells, in each parable there is a long delay and then there is a sudden return when someone comes back unawares, and at the end there is a division. Two destinies are opened before us. We're going to work through each parable. We're going to spend less time on parables 1 and 2. We're going to spend more time on parable 3. The aim, it is to see how the purpose of our lives now is to joyfully and wholeheartedly serve Jesus and his people, given that he is coming soon. It's given that future reality, what does it mean now to be faithful and wise? Well, let's think about parable 1. I've summed it up like this. It's the parable of the loving servant who cares for the master's people. That's chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. Here's the story. A master goes away. We don't know where, we don't know why. And he points a servant, or a slave, literally. What's his job? Verse 45, it is to be over his household. And in practice, it means to care for his people. Another point for us. Actually, we are Jesus' servants. We are Jesus' slaves. In the light of this parable, we're to ask, well, which of God's people has Jesus given you to care for? Think about the different relationships in life in which the Lord has put you. Perhaps you are in a place where you have a family and obligations. Perhaps you have children. Perhaps there are relations in the workplace. For all of us in the family of the church, different places in life where we are called to provide for the household, as it were, where we are called to feed. In these chapters of Matthew's Gospel, supremely we feed one another through the Word of God. Different places, different circumstances. But we all are to ask this question: what does it mean for me to faithfully feed others upon the Word of God? There are two slaves, two servants in this parable. The opposite of the faithful, the second slave who we meet, well, he gives us a picture of sinful neglect. Here is someone who serves himself. Here is someone who harms others. But then the master suddenly returns. We're reminded the time of the parousia is unknown. And when he comes, well, when he comes, he wants to find his servants. He wants to find his church. He wants to find me and you faithfully caring for his people. Now, the first of those two slaves, the faithful one, he's ready all the time. He lives a life of faithful care for the people of God. Therefore, he has no need to worry about the parousia. The unfaithful, though, Jesus says, verse 51, he will be numbered among the hypocrites. He will be revealed then for what he is. A fake servant, perhaps someone who looks like a servant for a little while. And for that one, every reason to fear the master's coming. Let's go on. Second parable. I've summed it up like this. This is chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It's the parable of the prepared virgins who stay ready for their bridegroom. Here's the story. We're at a wedding. Now, we actually know very little about wedding customs back in Bible times. The key characters here, not bridesmaids, as some translations have it. That probably is unhelpful. It makes us think of ladies in fluffy dresses. Much more accurate just to translate it as the original. 10 virgins. It's a helpful little reminder from the New Testament of the purity of the church. Now, it seems in the story, like the bridegroom and his bride, they were married somewhere else, and then they were delayed in coming to the feast. In the story, the bride is absent. The story is all about the groom, who is Jesus, and the virgins, Christian people. The church is called to be like the wise virgins. The parable ends. Well, did you notice how it ends? It ends with the virgins, the wise ones, not sharing their oil. Is that a bit mean? No, it's a parable, remember. It's not here to teach us about sharing. And then the parable ends with the door being slammed in the faces of the foolish ones. Doesn't seem very kind, does it? But remember, this is a parable, a story. It's not here to teach us about hospitality. Parables, as a rule, they have one big point. We're not to try and draw out lots of different truths from lots of little details. This is a parable, a story about the final day of judgment, being ready for it, and the great division which will take place. And in the story, the point that's focused on are the torches. Back then, as far as we know, this torch that each of these women held was an oil-soaked rag lit with a flame. And obviously, a torch without enough oil would be as useless as a flashlight without a battery. And the story is all about staying prepared. Now, the point for us: those who love the bridegroom, those who love the Lord Jesus, they will stay ready despite the delay. I don't know if you noticed, the story kind of assumes that the foolish virgins were prepared to start with. Had the bridegroom arrived immediately, maybe they would have had enough oil. But there is a delay, there is a long delay before the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, that delay is not long for the Lord. The Bible tells us that with the Lord, 1,000 years is just like a day. But to us, it does seem long, a long delay. But Jesus' faithful servants, Jesus' devoted and pure virgins, well, they wait patiently and preparedly. Think about the foolish ones for a moment. They're called the Mori, from which we get the word morons. They are not prepared for the long haul. They didn't stay prepared. Maybe at one point they professed faith, seeking to obey, but with the passage of time, it was shown that they were not Christians in the first place. The wise, they are personally ready, ready now, ready today, ready any time for the return of their master, Jesus. Let's go on to the third parable. It runs from chapter 25, verse 14, down to verse 30. And I've summed it up like this. Here is the eager servant who works for Jesus' kingdom. The story. We're back in the world of masters and slaves. The master is going on a long journey. So in verse 14, verse 15, he takes three slaves and he commissions them for service. He gives to each a big sum of money. The word in the Greek is talenton. It has nothing to do with the English word talents. A talenton, well, it was the amount of money that a reasonably wealthy person might make in an entire lifetime. Now that helps us to understand the relationship between this master and his servants or his slaves. He places incredible trust in them. He gives them incredible responsibility. Actually, he also gives them the prospect of sharing in his profits. So imagine, the master rides off. And these servants, these slaves, they have been left with millions. It's a story, remember. It's an almost ridiculous scenario that you should give someone millions and millions and millions and then just disappear. Perhaps it was left as a pile of gold or some other valuable commodity. Well, what do you do? Servant number one. He uses the time that the master is away in order to make the biggest profit possible for his master. He turns 5 talenta into 10. Servant two, he uses the time that the master is away and he also makes an enormous profit for his master. Servant number three, he does nothing for the interests of his master. And as the parable unfolds, 2 servants are commended, 1 servant is condemned. Now let's think about the point of this parable. What job are these slaves given to do? Jesus, he is the master. His followers, his disciples, Christian people, we are his servants. We are his slaves, to whom are given extraordinary responsibility and extraordinary authority. He gives, in the story, he gives talenta. Now, I've been in enough Bible studies on this passage over the years to know that it is very often misunderstood. It is not talking about us using our gifts and our abilities for Jesus. There's just a really unhelpful coincidence that this sum of money, a talenton, and our English word talent are so similar. It's not talking about the English idea of talents or abilities. If it were, verse 15 would make absolutely no sense. Just have a look. It would say, therefore, He gave five abilities to some, he gave two abilities to other, to another one ability, each according to his own ability. It would render the whole parable nonsense. But consider what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Very simply, talking about maximizing profit. He's talking in the story about making as much money for the master as possible. Now, how does this fit with the project of the kingdom of God? Back in verse 14, Jesus says, "It will be like." And all through this section, he's saying, the kingdom of God will be like. Well, he's talking here in this parable about maximizing the interests of the kingdom of God. In a sense, think of it like a business enterprise, not where money and gold are the currency. He's talking about advancing the kingdom of God by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. We all got that. Maximizing the interests of the kingdom by advancing the kingdom through proclaiming the gospel. Now, every single Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, we have a different situation in life. We are each called to maximize the work of the kingdom in our different circumstances. And this is what the kingdom is about all through the gospel. Nearly Jesus' first words to a bunch of blokes by the beach, "Go and be fishers of men." His last words before the ascension, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Now, it is an extraordinary privilege to be entrusted with the work, the precious treasure of Jesus' kingdom and its extension. It's an extraordinary responsibility. What would it have felt like when earlier this year Boris Johnson got sick and everyone turns up to the cabinet meeting and the message comes to one bloke, "You're now in charge"? It's that level of responsibility from the king, isn't it? Given over to his servants. You've got responsibility. So what are we here for? When you get up in the morning and swing your legs out of bed, what do you exist for? What is our purpose? We started off with question one of the Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We do have a purpose. Christian people, wonderfully, we have a purpose, something to drive us and guide us. It's not to serve ourselves. It's not to serve the kingdom of the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful to reach the end of our lives and to be able to say, "Jesus put me in this family or in this church or in this place of work or in this summer camp. And I've served Jesus there. I've done what I can for the interests of Jesus' kingdom in that place." That is the job he gives to his servants. Well, how does Jesus commend his eager servants? Look at verse 21. To the slave who returns five talenta, what does he say? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And to the slave who returns two talenta. It's the same. It's lovely, isn't it? Verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, the reward, the commendation is exactly the same. And, but don't miss it, it is colossal. The Lord Jesus says, "I will set you over much." It's like what he says in the end of the first parable, where he says, "I'll set you over all my possessions." Don't miss what the Lord Jesus is like. It's as if he's looking for excuses to lavish undeserved blessings upon us. The reward, when you stop and think about it, is absurd and undeserved. Sharing with the Lord Jesus in the rule and the riches of his kingdom. But see too that the reward is amazingly personal. The King of Kings utters these words to each and every one of his faithful servants. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we're in our right minds, we know that these are words to live for and to die for, the smile of our King. And if we have known Jesus and trusted him and sought to serve him, that is what he will say to us. Now, maybe our service of the Lord Jesus seems very small to us. In the passage from the end of Matthew 25 we're looking at next week, he talks about something as simple as giving another Christian a cup of water. Well, it is noticed by Jesus. Maybe our service of Jesus is unnoticed in the world and in the church. A long time ago, Elizabeth and I spent 3 very happy years in the church family at St. Helen's Bishopsgate. There the church meets in a medieval church building. The walls are covered with impressive memorials to the great and the good. Some of them are very large, very obvious, very impressive. But if you go up onto the balcony, if you climb up the stairs, if you go behind the organ, you will see high up on the wall, in a place where no one would ever see it, a very small plaque in memory of a long dead sister in Christ, which simply says, "Faithful over a little." No human remembers her. I can't even remember her name. But if the Lord Jesus says those words, then that is more than enough. So the Christian life, following Jesus, it is meant to look like a cross. It does involve costly repentance. It involves self-denial. It involves sacrifice. But from one angle, Christian service following Jesus isn't really sacrifice at all. You think about the joy of serving him now, but the extraordinary reward, welcome, commendation that awaits at the end. And perhaps best of all, the best bit of the commendation, the reward, well, it's sharing in the joy of Jesus. You see that at the end of each of those verses. Enter into the joy of your master. The Lord Jesus is the most joyful person in this universe, the Creator, the Redeemer. He finds joy in all of his works, above all in his relationship with the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. Compared to us, well, our ability to experience joy is so puny. We are robbed of joy by our creaturely limitations, by weakness, by sin, by weakness of our mind and our body. Christians now, we can taste little gulps of Jesus' joy, but at the parousia, at that day, we will down great draughts of Jesus' joy. Enter into the joy of your master. Now how is that even possible? Well, behind this lies the glorious doctrine of union with Christ. How it is that sinful people like you and me get joined to the Lord Jesus as if in a marriage covenant. In that context, his blessings, his joy is shared with us. By the way, I do think that's why in between these two parables about slaves and masters, there's a parable about a wedding. For the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom who loves his virgin church and he welcomes her to his feast. In fact, he marries her. Now, when we put it like this, when we push worldly distractions and personal sin to the side, when we think about it like this, do you not want to serve the Lord Jesus, to be an eager servant, to go all out for him in whatever corner of life he puts you in? Because that's what we're here for. It's not about serving self. It's not about forging a career or achieving comfort. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is what we were built for. But in the parable, what happens to the third servant? We're told, aren't we, that he is condemned. And that's the place that each parable finishes. There is a division. There is someone who is supposed to be a servant of the master, but who is condemned to hell. For him, the parousia of Jesus, it is a judgment of condemnation. And we're going to be thinking about that judgment day and that division more next week in the very last part of Matthew chapter 25. Now, this third servant, it's really important that we understand who he is and who he isn't. Because a Christian with a tender conscience could be mighty scared by these verses and worrying, have I done enough for Jesus? But that would be completely to miss the point. I want you to notice, what was this man's relationship with the Lord like? Have a look at verse 24. He who also had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. Now, is that even remotely true? It's not. The Lord Jesus is both a loving and a lavish master. You have to say of this servant, he does not know the Lord at all. It may well be he thought he was a servant of the kingdom, probably in a category of religious non-believer. Do you remember, for most of these last chapters, the focus has been the contrast between followers of Christ and what Jesus calls hypocrites, fraudulent Christians. This man, he does not know the king at all. But for the Christian, step back and look at these parables, or step back and take these parables away with you. How does God's Holy Spirit speak to you from them this morning? By way of encouragement or by challenge? We've had held before us, haven't we, our care of Jesus' people, staying ready for Jesus' return, eagerly serving the cause of the kingdom. Now, we're going to finish this morning with just a minute or so for silent prayer. There might be things that you wish to thank God for in the light of his scripture to us today, things you might wish to confess, and also things that you want to ask him for. So let's pause for a minute or so of silence. In a second, Gavin will draw us back together and we will sing of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, who Christian people love to serve. So let's pray.